The following audio is from Village Community Church. For more information, please visit www.villagecommunitychurch.net.
I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We've been in Galatians for some time now. This is, we're just about ready to take a turning point in the book of Galatians from you can almost feel Paul sensing that that as he's writing these things, he may be picturing what these people are thinking or feeling as they're reading this letter that he writes to them. And it almost feels like Paul is realizing that, you know, by now they've got to be getting it of this main message of what I'm trying to tell these people. I'm pretty frustrated at the beginning of this letter. No thanksgiving for who they were. I don't remember you in my prayers. Not saying that he doesn't, but that's not what he's communicating to them. What he's saying is, I'm shocked that you would turn away from this gospel of grace, this freedom in Christ, back to slavery under the law and wrestling with that. And Paul is just kind of like, wow, you had this free gift in your hands. And now I'm hearing that you're turning back to these worthless ways living under the law. What I'd like to do is pick up in Galatians 4, verse 21, and we'll actually read through the beginning of chapter 5, and we'll begin. But I'd like to pray before we get started here. I don't want to do anything without God's help, because I promise you, I fail enough when God is with me. And I am given any sort of ability to do anything outside of His will. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that we have. I thank you for the space that we have to be able to come together. I thank you for the ability to open up your word. I thank you, Father, I thank you that we don't even have to sneak into this place to sit together and open up your word, yet we can do this freely. And sometimes we don't come willingly, but because of your faithfulness, Lord God, you have us here. We ask that you would do with us today as you will. There is no accident that we're here. Everything that you do is purposeful. And Father, we just want for the next 45, 50 minutes, Lord, your will be done, time-wise, but most importantly, the quality of what you are going to do through the power of your Holy Spirit is what we long for and what we desire in our hearts, Lord. So I pray that you would blow our minds this morning, that you would shape us and change us from the old people that we once were, renewing us, reminding us, and maybe for some of us initially to regenerate our hearts to know your Son Jesus as our Savior. Father, protect me from anything that would lead people astray. I pray you keep me on the line here in this text and say the things to all of us that you want to say. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. There's a video that is out that I actually saw it on Facebook. A friend of mine had it posted on his site, and maybe some of you have seen it, but it's a video with John MacArthur and Ben. Shapiro, yes, that's right. Did you see the video? Yeah. If any of you, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. There's a couple clips out there. One's a little bit longer, but you know, John MacArthur is a Christian. Ben Shapiro is an Orthodox Jew, and they're having this conversation. Ben is politically very heavily politically minded, so you know he has that bend or whatever. But I encourage you to go listen to the whole thing, because during this you can almost hear. Because Ben doesn't believe that Christ is Lord, you pick up on his law. I mean, you pick up on the idea that he is justified by the law, that because he's an Orthodox Jew, he keeps the rules, and I practice this and I practice that because the Old Testament tells me to do this and to do that, and And you know, John MacArthur is gracious in his conversation with him and loving. And it's a really wholesome, good conversation. But at the end of it, this is what John MacArthur says, right at the end of the 20-minute video that I saw, because he really shares the gospel and invites Ben to open his heart and receive Christ as the Messiah that the Jews had waited for. But John MacArthur says this. He says, "I could spend endless hours with you and be the far richer for it, but I would always be saying the same thing." See, this is where we're at in the text of Galatians. I kind of feel like Paul is saying the same thing over and over and over again. Don't follow after these Judaizers who want to change you into something that they are for their own glory, but stick with the freedom in Christ and in Christ alone. And I think this is Paul's last kind of big illustration hurrah. It's actually an allegory that we'll walk through here in the text, which I didn't read yet, but we'll get to it. But it's an allegory that he walks through really in hopes of showing these people the difference of choosing to live under the law versus being justified through faith in Christ alone. So look with me in Galatians 4, 21 through the first part of 5. Paul says this, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." See, I think at this point in time in the mind of Paul, he's not only considering these Galatians that he's writing to. I think he's considering some of these Judaizers, some of the religious Jews that are trying to invite these people to fall underneath the law for their own glory. What Paul does here is he considers two situations here, and hence the title, "Who's Your Mama?" There's two mothers that we're talking about here. Look with me here in verse 22. It says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman." So we're going to call the two mamas here the mama of flesh and the mama of faith. And Paul sets this allegory up with a big question. "Tell me," verse 21, "you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" He's basically saying there's some effects to being in bondage to the law versus the effects of freedom in Christ. You see, there's this desire they have. We read it in 4:9 where it says, "But now that you have come to know God," or rather to be known by God, "how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world?" It reminds me of that Proverb 26. It says, "Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." I mean, that's a disgusting thing, right? Many of us have seen it. We don't understand. Only the dog knows why. I'm sorry. I'm speaking of vomit in front of pregnant women, and I do apologize. So, You get the idea. Paul is saying a foolish one would return back to the slavery that they once were under. And what is this slavery? He compares it in an allegory to this woman named Hagar. Look with me in verse 23. It says, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. I just want to pause there for a minute and just give you an understanding, a very brief understanding of what a covenant is. You see, a covenant is an agreement. Many times in our world, if we make a covenant with someone, that means both of you are agreeing to something, and each of you has to keep a promise to the other person. So I'm going to make a covenant that, you know, I do a lot of buying and selling of musical equipment online, and sometimes there's just a straight-up trade. That's a little difficult because, boy, if you have something that's of high value, I mean, some of these people out there are trading guitars that are over $1,000 in value. Well, if you're trading one $1,500 guitar for another, you know, someone that lives in Utah or something like that, you have to really trust just this verbal covenant agreement that, yep, I'll send my guitar if you send your guitar. High level of trust in the midst of that covenant. And what Paul is saying here is there's two different covenants that we're going to talk about. One is a covenant of Mount Sinai, and the other is a covenant of freedom. But I want to talk about this covenant of Hagar, because this is the threat these Galatians are trying to identify with Hagar as their mama. It says, one is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. We learn what this is, what it's relating to, and how it's applicable to their day right here. The first thing is that we look here, what is Mount Sinai? Well, Mount Sinai represents Moses and the law. This is where God came to Moses and he said, you are my people and I'm your God and I will be your God. As a matter of fact, this covenant that God says is this, I'll be your God if you keep my commandments. Now, here's the difficult part about this. How many in the history of the world have kept all of God's commandments? Zero. I mean, that's just easy. Nobody's been able to do it. Do you think God knew that? Or do you think that at that point in time, God's like, Moses, okay, I want you to bring these Ten Commandments, and then God walks away and he goes, oh, Spirit and Jesus, I really hope that at least one of them keeps my commandments. No, God knew right then. And he said, look, I will be your God. Almost essentially saying, I'm going to be your God regardless because I know you're not going to keep my commandments. You see, the reason why we need to make this very clear is because what Paul is saying is that the law is no way for salvation. It's impossible. So you see how Paul's weaving this into the story? So if you say, hey, my mama is Hagar, it's impossible for you to be free under Christ because you're relating to the law. But God says, hey, you're my people, and here are the commandments that I'm asking you to keep. Well, why did the law come? If you look over here in Galatians chapter 3, again, Wally did a fantastic job of walking us through the larger part of chapter 3. I encourage you to go online and listen to that. But I just want to point out one passage here, Galatians 3:19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgression until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Skip down to verse 22. But the scripture, this is the law, imprisoned everything under sin. So why the law? Really to bring a clearer understanding to what sin looked like. See, people were sinning from the beginning of after when Adam and Eve were removed from the garden. Sin was out there, but there was no law. It wasn't until like 430 years later that God said, okay, specifically, this is what it looks like. I might be wrong about that number. I apologize. We'll check that later. But the purpose of the law was not to reveal justification, which is acceptance and approval of God. The law is there to reveal our sin to us. And what Paul is saying here is that if you're recognizing that the law is your mama, then you're actually a child of slavery. Look again at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. One is from Mount Sinai, verse 24, bearing children for slavery. And this represents the present Jerusalem. See, the present Jerusalem folks that are living there are trying to change these people again for their own glory and not for God's glory. They're saying, you need to circumcise your babies. You need to fall under the law for their own selfish zeal. Well, the story goes like this in the Old Testament. God comes to Abraham and he says, what? The kiddo said it right. You will be the father of a multitude of nations with which I will bring my son eventually through. So here's Abraham and his wife Sarah. And his wife Sarah has Hagar as her servant. Well, Sarah, being 90-some years old, and Abraham being 90-some years old, are thinking, I don't think we're going to have any babies. And Sarah, because she's not waiting for God's promise, and because she's maybe not trusting or having faith in God, decides that she's going to hand off her servant Hagar, and then Hagar will have a child with Abraham. And so that happens. And they have this child, Ishmael, through Hagar. But what was God's promise? God said, I will bring the child. I will bring it through you, Abraham, and your marriage to Sarah. This was a bad situation from the beginning. As a matter of fact, his name is Ishmael. And this is what's said about Ishmael. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and theirs against him. As a matter of fact, later on, Ishmael started mocking Isaac and the birth of Isaac, understanding that he was the one who was going to have, who was going to be the one that the promise would come through. Look with me in verse 25. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai, in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. The big question here is, how many of us would like to identify with parents that are in slavery, that are in some sort of a bondage? I was thinking about this the other day. You know, many of us say, hey, you know, my mom or dad treated me like this, or my mom and dad lived like this, or my dad or my mom was an alcoholic, and therefore I'm going to go far away from alcohol as far as I can because I don't want to be like my mom or like my dad. I want to be a better version of my parents. And then I started thinking about my own life, and I'm realizing that there might be some ways that I've tried to be a better version of my parents, but in my own sinful way, I'm just not. I'm still in my own bondage, and none of us wants to live under that. None of us wants to say Hagar is our mama. Well, Paul gives us another option, a better mama, if you will. Look with me here in let's go back to verse 22. Just to clarify some of these words. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a what? A free woman. I'm already starting to get a little more excited about this option when I start hearing free and the words free woman. Look in 23. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the what woman? Free woman was born through what? A promise. Skip with me down to verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Paul quotes from Isaiah here in verse 27 saying, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. See, the context of this passage in Isaiah is God's people lived in disobedience to him. If you look through the Old Testament, it goes from disobedience down here to obedience to disobedience to obedience to disobedience. Every time they obeyed God, what happened? They got closer. They had a relationship. God was pleased with them. Things went well. Every time they disobeyed God, what happened? They did get a little bit of the stiff arm, right? Or people died. I mean, that was the reality of it. You read through some of these laws, they're horrible. There's like no justice. You do something wrong, you're dead. And what happened is the church shrunk. People were in exile. They were under the power and the control, basically, of the world. They basically prostituted themselves over to the world. And God said, you know what? My judgment upon you is just to let you go and do this. That's no different than today. And they found that the body of Christ, well, back then, God's family, the Israelites, was small. They seemed very weak. They seemed hopeless. Will there ever be any of us left? And this is what Isaiah begins as his song of hope. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Basically, what he's saying is the church that doesn't look like it's ever going to grow, there's going to be more of God's people than will be one who actually has a husband and might be fertile and be able to have some babies. Like Hagar. Hagar was fertile. She could have babies. But leave it to God to use the most difficult situation of a couple of older folks and a woman who was barren forever to bring forth this child, Isaac. This is almost song-like by Paul, encouraging them to sing with Isaiah, hope in freedom through faith in Christ. Freedom in Christ, not oppression, not slavery, not bondage to law. See, before Abraham got his name Abraham, he was known as Abram. His new name, and I know I wrote it down here somewhere, where did I write that? It looked good on my... here it is, sorry. This is 13 years later. 13 years later, after Ishmael is born, God goes to Abraham, basically Abram, and says, hey, Abram, which means exalted father. He gives him a new name, Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Can you imagine what would happen to Abraham's faith at that point in time? You would think that if he comes to him and changes his name to mean something that says multitude, like the father of a multitude. That would be like somebody walking in here and saying, Dave Olson, I'm going to change your name to multi-billionaire. Like we would go, what? Right? Or if your name is changed to president of, right? Or CEO, your name is showing who you are, what you're going to receive. He says, Abraham, your name is a father of multitude. And you know how Abraham responds? Thank you, God, you're so right. I'm going to follow in your footsteps for the rest of my life. No, that's not what happened. Actually, what he said is, he goes, that's good, but what about Ishmael? Because I don't have a baby yet. And God, in all the love and the patience he had with Abraham, just said, look, I told you that I was going to bring forth a son. And they do. He goes home, and he and Sarah eventually become pregnant, and Isaac is born. And here is this promise. What did Abraham, I'm going to ask you this question for an interaction. What did Abraham and Sarah do in order to achieve this child? Nothing. Something led them to the bedroom, though. And it probably wasn't wine, and a romantic movie. They had intentions because there was a purpose that God created in them. So let me ask you again, what did they have? Maybe I'll just ask this in a better way. What did Abraham and Sarah have that led them to the bedroom? And faith. Faith in the promise. See, this is where we're getting the rubber meets the road here. You want to identify with Hagar as your mama? You don't have to have faith anymore. You You don't have to worry about God's promises. Why? Because it's all on you for salvation. Do you want that? Do you want that? No. But how many of us live like we do? How many of us believe that we are in control of absolutely everything? How many of us say, yes, the Jerusalem above, as the scripture says here, the Jerusalem above is free and she is our mother? How many of us believe that God, in his ultimate sovereignty and in control of all things, is actually sovereign and in control of all things? Because when the rubber meets the road, I know in my life, I spend way more time having fun with anxiety than I do living in freedom. Anxiety over fill in the blank, right? Worrying about so many different things. Primarily, what people think of me. That's just, I wanted to be honest with you. How many times do we feel like our bank account situation or our house situation or our work environment or our relationships with one another or how someone has sinned against me or how I can't help but continue to sin against somebody else? Do we rest under our mother, the Jerusalem that is free, even in that type of a situation? See, it's real easy for us to roll in, like Erica, you said earlier. We walk in, Jesus is good. He's the Savior, Latin dancing, right? But we forget quickly, which is why we do have a confession point in our service to bring us back to the reality and the understanding that we are accountable for our actions. But we're not accountable for how we achieve salvation. See, salvation happens for us. It's a free gift. And it's not how we get it. It's what we do in response to it. Do you hear me? It's not how we get our salvation. It's how we respond to the free gift that God has given to us. I think I might have this on a slide. I'm not sure if I do or not. Look with me quickly in verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. In other words, what he's saying here, this does not depend on our performance. Hey, Galatians, salvation does not depend on your performance, but it's relying on God's performance, which is found gloriously in Christ. If you're identifying with Hagar as your mother, in a sense, is what he's saying is you're trying to do it because you believe you got it. You believe not only that you got everything in your life, but eventually you got your salvation. You got it. It all depends on you. And what the Bible says is that everything depends on God's performance. That's why when God makes a covenant with people, he's basically saying it like this. Hey, I will be your God, and I'll give you these things to do, knowing good and well that you're not able to carry them out. Therefore, I'll still be your God, but I got to do something about it once and for all. And that Christ coming in the flesh, God coming in the flesh, was doing it once and for all so that we can be in relationship to the Father. Does that mean that we just go on doing whatever we want to do because Jesus paid it all anyways? No, back up with me in chapter 2, verse 21. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Eventually, as we go on in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see where he kind of brings this up again, saying, you know, if I'm just continuing to live a life of sin and try to live underneath the law, then I really don't need Jesus. But it's just cheap grace if you think you can just live however you want to live and not be responsible for your sinful actions. We don't depend on our performance, but we rely on God's performance, which His promises always come true. Now, as we close here, I'm brought back to this question. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? This would be like being someone who's adopted from an abusive, negligent, corrupted family, and we're standing outside of that household, given this free gift to be with this new family, looking back into the household, longing to go back into that abusive, corruptive, terrible environment. This is the question Paul is saying. Do you want to go back to that, or do you want to stay living in this? Well, these people would say, and I think all of us in here would say, yeah, the Jerusalem above is my mother. I don't want to go back under this slavery and this fear. Well, guess what? Abraham failed in his faith as well, even after this fact. Abraham, a 99-year-old man who laughed at God, slept with his wife's servant, and pimped out his wife, had a wife who at 90 years old gave her servant to her husband and then laughed at God as well. And what did God do with them? He used them. He used them for His glory. And He didn't use them because He's trying to be a nice God. He used them because He's the God that always keeps His promises. Therefore, the promises that God tells to you, He will faithfully bring to fruition for you. And all of those promises that He's offered to you are found right here. So if we're struggling in that, guess where we go? Right here. How do I believe all of this? Randy, you said it. It's faith. The only way that we can understand and believe and hold fast to the promises of God is to have faith. Many of us Western culture people, specifically us men, we feel like, you know what, but I just need to do something. I just need to, just give me one hammer and one nail, just so I can hammer that thing in and say, there, I accomplished something. Well, God gives us at least something to do. He says, have faith. Well, I can't help but look at Hebrews chapter 11, so just work with me here for just a couple more minutes. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, as him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Back to verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. See, our faith is going to be shown because at the end of the day, all of us will do what we really want to do. And we'll really do it by faith or the lack thereof. By faith, you are all trusting that the chairs you're sitting on right now are not going to fall over. See, by faith, you're all going to get into your vehicles after this and you're going to drive down the road. By faith, trusting every other driver that's on the road that they're not going to come flying through an intersection and smoke you and your whole entire family. By faith, you trust in yourself to be a really good driver on the way home too, don't you? By faith, we do a lot of things. At the end of the day, are we truly living in faith or do we believe that we got this? I got this. The question really is how is your faith walk? I found it interesting as I'm considering this that sometimes the question, you know, or the things that we pray to God for is, dear God, give me more faith. I'm thinking to myself, I'm asking God for more faith. Is that the ability to believe more? What is this? Of course, I have to go to the dictionary. What does the dictionary say? Can you put that slide up there? The dictionary says this about, not that one. Is there one before it? Anything before that one or no? Maybe go all the way. There we go, the dictionary. Faith, complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Chairs, cars, other drivers. 2, a strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. Go to the next slide. Is there another description? Actually, go back to that other one. See, the truth is essentially what that means is that nobody's thinking whether the chair we're on will hold us up or the car will get us home. And 2, a strong belief in God or the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. Basically, that's saying, are you a person of faith? Yeah. How so? Well, I believe that God exists and that he's real. But the biblical definition is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And quickly we can read that and go, well, yeah, isn't that what you just said, believing in God that we don't see? But it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. This is why Abraham was credited to have faith, because he heard about the promise that he never received. Did Abraham see Jesus? He didn't. As a matter of fact, they sojourned in a land, right? It wasn't until Moses brought the Israelites over the Jordan. Well, Moses didn't. Joshua did. Till they got their land. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So are we praying for God to give us the ability to believe more? Or are we praying for God to give us more assurance in who he is and what he's promised for us? So if we're measuring our faith, we probably shouldn't measure to the point of how much I believe in God as much as really the trust I have in him. What you saw earlier, you can go back to that first slide, if you wouldn't mind there. I won't do normal. I will be faithful even if it's. That's in my office. See, when I don't live in the midst of trusting God fully, what I have to remember is that I just have to be faithful. If I do normal just to keep things going and it falls short, guess who believes they got it all? I do. And what is normal? Normal to me is just the way of the world. Normal says, hey, as a pastor, you know, you got to run things this way. This is how it ought to run. This is what the world says about church. This is how you do it. And the reality is that I can't go with the way that the world says is normal. I have to go with what God says in accordance to being faithful. And the reason why I left the blank underneath is because that's going to change for me. Put the next slide up there if you wouldn't mind. I'll be faithful even if it's scary. Exercising faith means you're stepping out to do something that's really scary, knowing that God's promise for you, that he'll be with you in everything, that he'll give you the strength to do what you're called to do, that he works things for the good of those who love him according to his great plan and his purpose. Therefore, you can step out in faithfulness even though it's scary. What's the next one? I'll be faithful even if it's not popular. This is a big one for us people pleasers. Because we want to do things that are popular. Why? To keep people around. Hey, if you build it, they will come. Yep, that was a movie. That's it. That's not Christianity. Yes, Jesus spoke and people were saved. Jesus spoke, fed 5,000. When the church first started, it blew up. Why? Because those people surrendered everything that they had only to focus their eyes on the Lord. And we don't live that way. I'm sorry to say it. We live in a consumeristic culture that says, it's all about me. Your way right away at Burger King now. Have it your way. You deserve a break today. It's easy. We have a pill for that. You can put on an oil for that. I'm not shaming oils. I got some on my beard and I love it, okay? I'm just saying. This is the world that we live in. So even if it's not popular, we have to do what we're faithfully called to do when God calls us to do it. Next one. I'll be faithful even if it's threatening. This could be threatening from the person being faithful, or it could be threatening to the person who is inviting other people to be faithful. What's it threatening? Is it threatening your relationship? You know what? If it's not biblical, it should threaten your relationship, and you shouldn't be with that person to begin with. I won't say names, but I'll give an example of someone who came to me and said, hey, you know what? I really like this person a lot. I met this person, and it's going really, really well, and I'm really hopeful for this situation. And a week or two later, this person called me back and said, you know what? I'm not sure this person actually has a relationship with the Lord. What do you think I should do? I said, what do you think you should do? He said, I don't think I should be with that person. Yeah, that's hard. That's hard when you're lonely. Because you're dying for the relationships. But you know what? Your loneliness being threatened by doing the right thing, what do we choose? Who's your mother? You got this? Is it the Hagar thing? Or is your Jerusalem from above? Go ahead. I think I got a couple more. I won't do normal. I'll be faithful even if it's uncertain. This is where we would understand faith coming into play in a little bit more of a holistic picture. I don't know how this is going to happen, and I think many of us have heard the illustration of the Indiana Jones thing when they told him to cross over to the other side, and he looked down and just saw this chasm that he would fall to his imminent death. But out of his faithfulness, he took the step forward, and then he landed on something solid and firm to stand upon. I think this is what Paul is talking about. Your mother above, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Even if it's uncertain, who's got your back? God's got your back. And there ain't no angels or no people or no forces, nothing spiritual that's against you that God can't help you with and take care of. Lord, preach this to me tomorrow morning. Preach it to me when I leave here today. Because I'm going to wrestle in the midst of uncertainty. And I think the last one, I will be faithful even if it's a sacrifice. Even if you got to let go of that white knuckle grip of whatever you have a hold of. You being faithful says, you know what? The Jerusalem from above that is free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Therefore, stand firm on this foundation allows you the ability to go ahead and let go of that white knuckle grip of whatever you're holding on to that makes you feel well and in control. Because God has your back. This is what I would say to anybody who feels like they're lonely. They're struggling in their faith. Have you made efforts like Abraham did in faith? Did you walk forward in the uncertainty of what was going to happen when God said go? Do we believe God's promises? I'll say this. God develops our assurance when we exercise our faith. I think I wrote that down somewhere too. Is that up there? Did I not put that one in there? It's okay if I didn't. There it is. You want to build up your faith? You want to be strong in your faith with the Lord? God will develop your assurance when you exercise your faith. It's not a gym membership. Man, the other day, I had to travel through a pretty difficult snowstorm, and it was nasty outside. I mean, nasty to the point where I guarantee you nobody would come to church on a Sunday morning with the amount of snow that was coming down. But I drove past a fitness center at 5:30 in the afternoon, and there wasn't a vacant spot in that parking lot. 5:30. Listen to me, folks. I'm not condemning anybody, but just listen to me. This is at the end of a work day when everybody's super tired, when you're exhausted and you don't want to do anything else because you're wiped out. And it's snowing like a banshee out there to the point where I probably shouldn't have been driving. And to look down and see that parking lot totally full at a fitness center tells me people are really caring about their health, man. Remember, at the end of the day, people will do what they really want to do. People will care for their health. My question to you is, if it's snowing like a banshee on a Sunday morning, or maybe there's a time when we have opportunities to gather together as Christians to get around His Word, maybe it's that you're just tired in the morning and you don't want to read your Bible. Maybe it's you're busy in the afternoon or over your lunch period and you don't want to get in His Word. Maybe it's that you're tempted to believe that you're in control of everything. And I'm guilty of this. The other day I changed something, a difficult task in my van. Had to change a blower motor out of my van. And I start, you know, this is the point in time when my family goes, oh, Dad's going to fix the car? Yeah, we're going to leave. And Marcia said to me, now, honey, but as you walk out the door, I want you to pray about it. And you know, in my mind, I'm like, no, I got this. Yeah, I got this. And then she came out to ask how it was going, and she left in the middle of me talking. I'm guilty, folks. That's why when I say these things, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But my challenge to you is like, hey, if we're to be a family, you know, we ought not neglect meeting with one another. We ought not neglect opening God's Word together and studying this stuff together. Rather than worrying about our waistline and our biceps and all of that, I mean, we ought to worry about the rest of the timeline of our lives. Because already you have received freedom in Christ. Therefore, stand firm and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. Is anybody in here struggling like Abraham? Struggling in your patience, waiting upon God for what it is that you want Him to give to you? How's the measurement of your faith? How's the measurement of your assurance in God? And do we truly rejoice with Paul and Isaiah in hope, understanding that already we have received the grace in Christ and the not yet of the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus, where He'll make all things new again, and we will no longer ever have to struggle with sin, and things will be made brand new. That's what we hope for in the future. That's why Abraham was able to step out in faith to be obedient to God. Yes, he struggled one step forward, two steps back, but folks, we just need to keep taking two steps forward, even though sometimes we take one step back. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set you and I free so that we can stand firm in Christ, not submitting again to any yokes of slavery. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you bring us together, that through your grace and through your mercy, Father, that we get reminded of our failures and our shortcomings and our normal life. And I thank you that you have given us your word that humbly penetrates our heart. Lord, we are sorry as a people here in this room for the ways that we have doubted you. For the ways that we have doubted even how much you love us. And the amount of grace that's been poured over us. We ask that you would forgive us, Lord. We ask that you would give us the strength in the assurance of salvation, in the assurance of your return, Lord Jesus, to which we eagerly await. And as we await this, Father, we pray that your Spirit would dwell in our hearts, burning brightly, continuing to convict us where we are sinful, and inviting us to repent and turn from our wicked ways, that we would live in humility, that we would live as though you have given us everything, and yet nothing belongs to us. In your name we pray. Amen.